Good morning. We're going to be studying in Hebrews. And as I was preparing, and sorry, I'm not Andy. When we look at the overview of Hebrews, we've moved out of chapter 6 and started chapter 7 on Wednesday night. If you've been here, the topic, and if we look at it, chapter 1 is divine priest, chapter 2 is sympathetic priest, chapter 3 is the delivering priest, chapter 4 is conquering priest, 5 is perfect priest, which is a theme all the way through this, but that one specifically about it, and 6 and 7 are about the eternal priest. And when we start we go through chapter 6 and 7, you will feel like we're studying the things that we've studied already. It's okay. We are. But we're going to be looking at it from a different perspective and think about how deeply this change, this new order of high priesthood is affecting at the very root of who the Hebrew Christians are. It is a monumental change for them. So we will spend time on it. Yet again today, we'll talk about a number of things as we go through this. We'll be, in fact, I'm working from page, I'm going to get this right, I think, page 18 of our lesson book. That's where we'll be working from. If you've got the lesson book, that's chapter 7, verses 11 through 19 is where we'll start today. So thank you for being here. Please ask questions. I think I know some of the answers, and some I may ask y'all a lot of questions because I know y'all know a lot of the answers. But it's a discussion that is will feel nuanced. It is it's a significant book and chapter fundamental to the high priesthood of Christ Jesus. So why don't we go ahead and start with a prayer, if y'all will join me for a word of prayer. Our Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before you now, Father, thankful for all the many blessings that you have given us, Father, for this very moment when we could gather together to study your word, study the scripture, learn more about your will and your plan for us. We are so thankful that we have this opportunity. Father, we're thankful for your Son and the unfathomable love that you and he have for us, that he would come to earth and give his life, spend his life so that we would be able to relate to him in all that we face, and that he shed his blood so that we might be cleansed of our sin and have the opportunity to be eternally with you. Father, we are mindful of our brethren here and some who have not been able to join us because of health. And Father, we pray that they will get better soon, that we pray for their health. We pray for their strength. Father, we pray for those who are not here for any other reason, be it travel, may they have safe travel, be it recuperation, be it a choice. Father, we pray that they would be back with us soon. Father, as we study your word, we pray that we will do so with the hope of understanding, with the hope of it being a roadmap for our lives, our attitudes, our actions. Father, we pray that you'd be with us this morning for this lesson. Be with us always. Father, forgive us, and may the blood of Christ cleanse us in your sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've talked about, and I wanted to go back a little bit and talk about a couple of things to start us off. We began chapter 7 by reading verses 1 through 19. We studied more closely verses 1 through 10. And we've come on to central to the discussion we're going to have, we have been reintroduced to Melchizedek. And I wanted to take a moment and just, I'm not trying to be tedious, but this is a significant type, a significant person, a significant thing to understand, because the Hebrew people have for generations lived under the Levitical priesthood. And now we're talking about Melchizedek. So to us, it's sort of a reading. To them, it was a way of life. It was the fabric of their religion. It was the fabric of their social life. It was the fabric of their government for so long. This is a big change. So for a minute, we don't know who Melchizedek is. I find that I don't like question marks stuck in my head. But we talked a little bit about Melchizedek. And who do people think that he was? And I just want to go for a minute. I'm not, this is not a test. But a lot of people, we talked, I don't know that I can say the word that Andy used, a Christophany. A lot of people believe that Melchizedek was in fact Christ on earth manifest in a period of time, and that he was the Melchizedek referred to. And I think about what the names and the descriptions of Melchizedek are and how he's described. Does that make sense that the way he was described would be appropriate for that to have been Christ himself? And I think that sort of does make some sense, possibly. The wording does, as Andy pointed out before, the wording doesn't necessarily support that in that it says he, it doesn't indicate that it was God or part of the Godhead. It sounds like a regular man that was there. Some say that it was the Holy Spirit that did that. And again, same argument. Does that match all the things that we know? Not necessarily. Some say it was an angel. Again, same discussion, not necessarily. And then some say it was Enoch. And I don't know the full reason for saying it was Enoch. I've looked everywhere about this. And I'm going to pass that off as saying I don't quite understand that one. And I've got one more to put on the list. Some say it was Shem. And I saw a hand, Rob. If I stole your thunder, I apologize.
I was going to say that we know a couple of things. We know that he was a king of Salem, that he was greater than Abraham. What we don't know is whether he ever sinned or not. But the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is rich in symbology. So here we have a priest that was without lineage and had no sin as we understand it. And then we have Christ who has no sin as we understand it. And the two of them are in contrast to the high priests that are human and have failed often.
So the conclusion of any of that list that we just went through would support that the frailty of an earthly priest, the carnal nature of a earthly priest, the fact that they had to continue first to give a sacrifice for themselves before they could sacrifice for others, in all the cases I've mentioned, that places them in a higher standing and superior to the earthly priesthood of Aaron and Levi. So, Peter.
I think that's the point of this text is not for us to figure out who Melchizedek really is, but just to understand that Christ being of that order makes his priesthood superior to the Jewish priesthood. And I don't think the Hebrew writer really needs to know, we don't need to know any of that detail of who Melchizedek actually did, man, not man, etc. But just why that scripture is important, why that prophecy is important, what that means for us as Christians moving forward.
So your question and that answer is if we did know more, we might know the answer that there was a man that at some point in his life had sinned. As we think about that, I'll just use Shem for a moment to say that and that's hard to believe, but who is Shem? He's the middle son of Noah. He was on the ark when only 8 people on earth were saved. He was viewed as righteous. And if you look at the chronology, he lived for 500 years. there's a possibility it is him. We don't need to know that because we don't want to debate Shem's life. We're talking about the higher nature of the high priesthood that Melchizedek represented. But when we do, there's very few people, men, that could have been qualified for that. And I think by not knowing, we can accept that it was Christ-like, it was God-like, it was an eternal priesthood. And if you, I guess at that point in time, if you were 475 years into the life of Shem, you might not know where he began. You might not know. You might think that he was eternal. He certainly at that point, being priest and king, represented something different in the way we're considering him, not just a priest, not just a king. Randy, was your hand up?
In that regard, I mean, we know Shem's lineage, so that kind of disqualifies him.
That's a good point.
Yeah. So, the way, you know, what I said last week about it being like Christ, but God can put someone in there. I mean, angels showed up in bodily form all the time throughout the Old Testament. You know, so God can put someone there and take them out. So he put him there specifically.
Specifically for that.
Whatever, you know, that's Melchizedek in the order, or, you know, similar to Christ. But, yeah, I agree where it's not Christ because it kind of states that.
I can't say that definitively. We have to look at the grammar and the way that it's written and so forth. So it tells us that it was a real person that was in that meeting, that moment with Abram. Clay, you had your hand up.
Yeah, I guess I have a little bit of a problem with it not being a human being. the idea of a priest isn't something that somebody says, I'm a self-proclaimed priest, I'm the guy. God is the one who assigned Melchizedek as the priest. And whether the kingship was part of that or not, again, I think some of this is, that's the idea of Jesus. He didn't come through the lineage of Levi. Lineage was very important to the Jews. The tracebacks to Matthew and through Luke are the lineage of promise from Abraham on, from Adam on. But that's through Levi, not through the kingship of Judah. Jesus is both. He's a priest and king. So I think the idea of without father, without mother is this is not a lineage thing that Melchizedek traced his priesthood through that we can look at and say this. Jesus is of that nature too, where God assigned him. So whatever communication was given to Abraham of you bow down to this guy, we don't know all of that. But I still think it's probably a human. It's probably still somebody that had sin. Christ isn't the same as him. It's just that nature of this is a different lineage than from what Abraham was.
So in the writing of this, I'm going to take your point and make it just a little different. In the writing of this, for the readers of that moment, for the Hebrew Christians, that to understand that their new priesthood didn't come from the Levitical, from a lineage point of view, Melchizedek fit perfectly, and we'll talk about this, and I always get things out of order when I start doing it. The basis for his priesthood was a perfect, eternal life, and that's what's characterized. Knowing exactly who he was is less important than knowing that he was not a Levitical priest. He was superior to that. And his priesthood was not lineage. It was based on a perfect eternal life. At least the way that it is written there. We know that a man wouldn't be perfect, but if they had no beginning and no end, the implication is they are eternal. And so I didn't want to, I think I went farther on this than I intended to, but I just wanted to say that it is important to the reader in so many different ways to understand that they are under a new priesthood. And this is one of the ways that they do that. And while Melchizedek as a type is in the Old Testament, it wasn't the fabric of their religious a daily life. It was something different. And that's why we read it over and over they're trying to look at it in so many different ways because it's such a powerful change that they have a priest who can forgive them. All right. I see a number of frowns. I may have touched a point I shouldn't have. Tom.
Kind of see it as a stepping stone that's being written to the Jews. You know, here's Abraham. Well, Abraham's great. Here's Melchizedek. Well, he's even greater. Abraham paid a tithe. But guess what? Here's someone even greater. You have this growth. You're kind of like what's on the chart here. Jesus superior to individual.
Right.
I see it as a stepping stone and broken. Look who's even greater than all these
and he's using at times different directions to talk about different methodologies to talk about that superiority, this being one of them. Thank you. Yeah. All right. So we looked at verses 1 through 10 last week, and as a type of priesthood, we're introduced to Melchizedek's king and priest. As Tom said, we saw that Abram, the father of the Jewish nation, actually gave him a tithe and was blessed by them, indicating the superiority of Melchizedek. And he's one who had no beginning and no end. And we see that it's a way to present the new priesthood to those that group of Hebrew Christians. And we'll stop there. They, Hebrew Christians, they've accepted Christ and the teachings, but they are at risk of what? Falling away. And in that case, believing in Jesus, but following the old law, made that null. And this is the effort, is to make sure they understand how much greater it is to have accepted him and to be to live according to the new covenant. All right, Charity.
Interesting about what Tom just said. It's interesting that you know, Melchizedek is mentioned what, 3-4 times in the Old Testament. You know, a couple times in Genesis and the Psalms, but in Hebrews, it's mentioned. You know, he's mentioned 16 or 17 times or something like that in the entire book of Hebrews.
I did not know the number. Thank you.
It's interesting to me that there's such a focal point on Melchizedek here when the history of him, there wasn't. So to Tom's point, it's sort of like he's mentioned as being greater than Abraham once, twice, if we count Psalms, you know, and it's like, but it's like, so much of the focus is on him here, and I'm curious about that because I guess I'm not sure how to ask this, but why wouldn't there have been a more of a focus in the, you know, in the Torah? When, I don't know. It's confusing to me.
No, I'm trying to think how to answer it. It's a great thought. So the Old Testament, please somebody, if I say this wrong, help me out. Much of the Old Testament is to teach us about life and rules and salvation and sin and to know how to live. And in the creation of the Levitical priesthood, to understand that there is one who will represent us to God. And so they learned that that was the case. If it had gone straight to someone you haven't met, don't know, don't, is doing that, I think it would have been a little bit foreign. But they knew that the Levitical priesthood, there were sacrifices that had to be made for sin. There was redemption and forgiveness that was to be sought to be in the presence of God. And Melchizedek was mentioned. And if you think about Psalm 110, the whole chapter, 1 through 7, that his Christ's priesthood was made with an oath from God. The priesthood of the Levitical priesthood, the next high priest was appointed based on their lineage. It was not given with an oath. The oath that is given in Psalm 110 was that I will make Christ your high priest. He will be eternal, and by oath it will never change. So there was a picture of that so that the people learned. They understood their relationship with God, but their connection was temporary until they understood. And then by oath, in Psalm 110, he said, this I will set Christ in place, Melchizedek, one in the order of Melchizedek. And that will be a permanent, eternal priesthood and connection to God. Now, that's my over-summarized version of that. If that didn't come through right, let's a question. Rob?
Something that's curious to me, I think this was really hard for the Hebrew people becoming Christians. And I think there was some ambiguity going forward, transitioning from Judaism to Christianity. If you look at the beginning of chapter 6, it talks about the elementary teaching, and then it includes ritual washing. Well, we're not doing ritual washings any longer, but that was apparently something that was common and not something that was opposed by God. And we also see Paul later on fulfilling a vow at the temple, and he was no longer a Jew in Hebrew practicing Judaism. He was a Christian. So there was some confusion here, and so we should give the people who he's writing to a little bit of slack. In terms of the sacrifice that was made by Jesus, that was made once and for all. In terms of coming to that
right.
through a high priest, that was removed. But there's some other things that I think continued on.
So, Cherry, I don't know if we got to the essence of what you asked, but that example of washings, that's the word baptismos. It's plural. It's baptism, but plural. So it's all of the different baptisms or washings or the rituals they did. And there are how many baptisms now? One in Christ. There's one baptism. There's one high priest. I mean, you can go through all the ones. And all of that history was brought into the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, but we watched it happen before. This is a complex set of texts. I don't mean to make it more complex, but the takeaways are that they hadn't lived under the new high priesthood. They needed an example of why it was superior to the Levitical priesthood. And so we see Melchizedek mentioned in both Genesis 14 and in Psalms 110, and you'll tell me the other New Testament. But we see that definitely in Hebrews, that type was set there for them to understand there would be a superior priesthood. It would be entered into with an oath, and God had no one higher than himself to make an oath, so he made it to himself based on his own authority. Sam?
Takeaway we might from this point about Melchizedek is not only is he superior to Abraham, but then therefore it's superior to the nation of Israel itself. Before God gave the promise to Abraham when he was dethroned, so that there would be a nation that comes from him. He comes as a better priest before that nation began. So the priesthood that he represents, I should say, he's greater than Israel. The priesthood that he represents is greater than that of Israel because he is before Israel was established. And then he also happened that when Abraham changes his neighbor, Abraham, God's already showing there that there's going to be many nations included in blessings that are going to come from him. But from Melchizedek being before that, it shows that he's the priest that he represents is greater than that.
So if you didn't hear Sam, he was saying that he came before there was a a Jewish nation and the high priesthood of Levi. So he is superior to that. And I would say that we know that we have a new high priest. We also know that the old laws don't apply in any way that they did, in many ways that they did, I don't want to exaggerate, that they did under the Levitical priesthood. So I agree with that, and I think the takeaway is the new covenant is in place, which replaces the old law. Clay?
Even in that same passage in Psalm 110, the beginning of it, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Jesus uses that when he's talking to the Sadducees, and he says, who is this person that came from David that he's calling Lord? He was before him, and he's greater than him. And it's the same argument, really. God made this plan before Abraham. He made this plan before David. And both of them go back to, this is a spiritual thing that God is assigning, and this is greater than both of those.
Exactly. So David, that, you know, we see a lot of that. We think that a lot of the readers probably thought everything that was in there was about David, or... But by David and through David and preceding David, there was a high priesthood that God had told him, I will take your Lord. I will take my Lord and put him in place. And thank you. And a kingship. So you're right. This is put in place from the beginning. And Charity, I think that the best I could answer that was there was learning, there was structure, there was an economy of how what was paid for our salvation. And under the old priesthood, it was never fully paid. It was the blood of Christ that came in that perfect and higher priesthood. But they needed to understand what that meant. We need to understand what that meant. That the price for our ability, our hope, our opportunity to be with Christ came through a significant price, the life, the blood, the perfection through Jesus Christ and his high priesthood. And he now sits, again, it's superior in that the priests of the Levitical order went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And Andy made a great example, with great fear. With great fear, even the high priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, went in there with great fear. And through Christ, who is in the Holy of Holies at all times, we are to boldly approach the throne, for we have one who intercedes, listens to us, takes care of us in front of God in that way. So it's a different, an entire different approach, and this is not a small issue to have to make this change to a nation who've lived for generations believing that they were the chosen race in a chosen religion that practiced in a chosen way, that now there was something superior, and unless they let go of that, they were in fact not chosen. They were not eligible for eternity with God. So every way this case could be made to them is, I believe, what we're going to see. That sounds like we're hearing it over and over. There are different messages in each way we hear it. And I've made a point there much longer than I should have. So when we look, I'll read verses 11 through 19, and we'll try and actually catch up here for a minute. Chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what we were talking about, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. Sam, this is your comment. It changed. That the church, the laws changed. For one, the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord has descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So we look at this, and it's reinforcing that new higher priesthood. And in verse 11, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, why should there be another priest? And then I've read this over and over, verses 15 through 19. And this is clearer still. I don't know any more direct way to say I'm telling you what and why. Another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not based on their lineage, their tribe, their earthly existence, but based on an indestructible life. What does indestructible life mean when we think about that? Eternal. It will not end. Nothing stops it. Rob?
So, is verse 16 talking about Jesus or Melchizedek?
Yes. I think it's using the description of how do you say that? Melchizedek? Yeah, maybe I've been pronouncing it wrong. To describe Jesus. So it is what they have learned in the law, and it is attributed to a description as a description of Jesus. So yes, an indestructible life. I mean, we hear a lot of things, but to think of our Savior as having an indestructible life, what a magnificent thing to think about. We have a Savior. We have one who cares for us. And when I think about that, that's amazing. Will be forever. I'll make another comment about that. Clay.
I just think we have to make sure we're remembering what the point of all of this is. This is all about Christ. And even though Melchizedek is brought up and talked about, I think the focus on this, the Jews are going to say, who is this Jesus? There's no historical thing talking about his lineage and this and that. And he points back and he says, he was Melchizedek. Who were his parents? Doesn't mean he didn't have any. The point is, he was assigned by God without the tracing of this is how you arise to this position. How did Melchizedek arise to this position? He was appointed by God. How did Melchizedek's priesthood end? Are we still under it? We don't know anything about how it ended. Christ is going to be the same way. It's not going to end. It doesn't go until somebody's son dies. I think the point of this is pay attention, Jews. There are things greater than these temporary things that God gave us with the priesthood and with the kingship. All of those were to bring about this great plan. So, I just don't want it to be about Melchizedek. We have to know all the ins and outs of what he is. That's the point, is we don't know all of that stuff. But Christ, the Jews didn't understand that either from the things that they were trying to look at. And God's been trying to say, this is greater than all of those things.
So I agree with that. It is about Jesus. It's about his high priesthood. And there's a bit of, I'm going to say, them letting go of the thing that they believed made them, sanctified them as a nation and made them separate. So the elevation and of Christ, they need to see a way that actually displaces that. and Andy talked about this, every day around them, they're seeing people go to the temple and continue to practice the Old Testament law. And it looks like maybe an insignificant thought to say, I believe in Christ, but my life goes this way. And the idea here that Christ actually changed all of that, and here's the direction. Your point, Clay, is how did he do it? Where did he come from? So they would say the high priesthood only comes from a Levite, and in this lesson they're saying, no, God has made a higher priesthood that's unbounded by that, and it is about, to your point, if I'm laboring here too long, it's so that they have a reason to understand. That's not a casual change to say, I believe, but I'm still going to the temple. I'm still going to make sacrifice. I'm still going to go to the high priest. Stop. That is gone. Peter?
I'm not going to get to it until chapter 8, but the writer is going to address kind of maybe the next question that these readers might have, which is like, well, what was the point of all of that then? And he's going to talk about that was a shadow of.
You said that so much better. Thank you.
Much like Melchizedek, I think, is a shadow of Christ, right? And Clay's point, we don't need to know really any more than what we're told about him, but the point is he's a shadow of Christ, is the ultimate permanent priest who doesn't have who has an endless life. And the things that they experienced in Judaism was all intended as a shadow of the things to come that have now been fulfilled. Argument and the logic to get
them. And we're, there's sometimes when I'm not talking to somebody who's Hebrew, when some of these lessons are so profound as to say there is forever a Savior, a high priest by an oath from God that will be in place. But as we think about it, you said that better, shadow. I keep saying a type. Within the concept of the Old Testament is a shadow of what's to come. Melchizedek was in that as a type, in that shadow. And in the speaking of this, and I'll move on, the writer is trying to say, within what you know and have studied, the type that you were looking for, the eternal priesthood, is here. And it is Jesus Christ. And he's not only a priest, but he's the king. He is our intercessor. Rob.
Hebrews, in the way that it shows how the old law was a school teacher, so it brought us, gave us the information. The Christ is the tabernacle. His flesh is the veil. All of these symbols, these examples that we wouldn't have without this book, I think, also show the consistency of God through the years.
Thank you. The depth of this scripture, this captures many of those concepts at a very deep level. It leads to those conclusions. And once we embrace this, that he's that high priest, all of those things and the descriptions of him, we live in, we are saved in his being, in his eternalness. Sharon?
We're discussing the meat of this text, and that's good. But if you were to just sit down and read, and not to negate anything we've said, because it's all important, but I think it's interesting how there are so many different layers to the scriptures and so many different lessons we can take out. And one of the things that stands out at me, and it's just in verse 14, when he talks about our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, just that statement right there shows us that if the scriptures are quiet about something, that does not give us license to then just run any direction we want to. It's a very simple saying, and it's in the middle of a really deep context, but it does validate, if God didn't say anything about it, chances are you don't get to do that thing. You don't get to make up new rules. Now, this is totally off of what we've been talking about. So
I'm not upset about that at all. I feel like I started this in a place to go too deep.
But my point is, it's just a little nugget, but it's a little nugget that I think is important, because there are a lot of people that feel that if God didn't say don't, then I've got some wiggle room to do what I want. And I think this says, no, Moses didn't say anything about the tribe of Judah and the priesthood together. So nobody took it upon themselves in the tribe of Judah to be priests. So we need to just respect the silence of the scriptures. I said that's totally off what you're talking about. But.
Chapter and verse. Yes. Okay. I'll just ask the very last question from this lesson, and maybe we can touch a little bit on the next section. I doubt it, but the last question says, what things changed when the priesthood changed? And it's, and to sit and think about that, I thought, well, I know this. That's a harder question than I thought. But as we think about that, really the Old Testament was done away with, the practices, the sacrifices, and otherwise. When there's a new priesthood, by nature, there's a new law. So you could make a long list of this. And I think that for the reader of this at that time to understand that there was a change, that, wow, that went fast. What things changed when the priesthood changed? It was the law, it was the practice, it was everything that was done. There was a new approach to salvation. Laura?
When I thought that question was, in verse 19, it says, bringing in of a better hope, which we draw near to God. That's the main thing that changed.
Thank you. That was a better way to say it. Approach the throne boldly through our new high priest. Rob?
It's easy to point out that there's a lot of people today in what we would call Christendom or religious world that don't understand this particular background. They bring forward points of practices from the Old Testament combined in a way that we just don't see it in Scripture. So it's challenging today.
Thank you. All right, last comment, Jody.
I think it's significant, like Laura said, that we have a better hope, and it draws us closer to God. We don't have to go, we go through Christ, but we're drawn nearer to God.
Great.
So it's not so distant like it was in the Levitical priesthood.
And as I was saying, the fear that of the high priesthood going into the Holy of Holies, we have that greater hope, and we're to approach God in a more confident and bold way. Okay, I'll try not to sound the same Wednesday night, but thank you for your patience. I appreciate it, and thank you for all the comments. We benefited greatly from the comments. Thank you.